Two Sunday nights ago, we started our study on the part of the armor of God that is the shield of faith. And of course, this is part of our overall study about that whole armor of God that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, that God tells us to put on. And he tells us to put on that whole armor of God that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. So there is that armor of God, and we are to stand strong in his power, the power of his might, with that whole armor on. But the purpose of that armor is to enable us to stand against the wiles of the devil, so that in that spiritual war that we are in, against wickedness in high places and all that he describes in that passage in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6, that at the end of that that war that we're in, when our life on this earth is done, that we would be on that battlefield left standing, not defeated by the devil, but standing victorious in Christ, wearing that whole armor and using it as God has taught us to do. And we've noted through our study so far of this armor, as the Lord then begins to give us the teachings of the individual parts of it in verse 14, there in Ephesians 6. We've been through a study about having our loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which is what is found in verses 14 and 15. All of those parts of the armor of God are rooted in the Word of God. The same is true of the remaining parts, including that which we're studying right now, what is in verse 16, that has taken us one lesson, 1 hour of our study, or one portion of it. I guess we don't get the full hour, but in any event, about 30 minutes in our study from 2 weeks ago, and then we have more tonight. We're spending more time than one lesson on that shield of faith. It's important. He says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. So of those parts of the armor that he's speaking about, all of which we must put on, he doesn't say you can put take the shield of faith and ignore the other parts. We have to put all those parts on, but above all, he says, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And so this is going to require a lot of our study. In fact, if we can get it done in two lessons, we've really crammed it in. There's a lot in here, and it really is worthy of our attention, our interest, and our diligent study over a lifetime. And applying that is most important so that we can do what he's teaching us to do here. So 2 weeks ago when we started studying the shield of faith, we looked at the meaning and the significance of a shield, and then specifically this spiritual shield that we have, this shield of faith. We looked at the word for shield, and we took paid attention there to what he says about above all taking that shield of faith. And then faith itself and where that comes from and how important that is as our shield. Well, we have more on that. And tonight, as we continue this study of the shield of faith, we want to look at a number of scriptures that describe God as being our shield. Now, this will emphasize the point about the armor of God that this is the armor he has given. This is from him. And so as he says in verse 10, when he tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, when he tells us the Lord is our shield, and then God tells us how through his word, what he has taught us, what he has spoken, that will provide the shield for us to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, this is where we can strengthen our faith in God, the source of this shield. But God is our shield, and we're told that many times in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So that's what God said to Abraham back when he was still known as Abram. And then Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 29, Deuteronomy 33:29, he says, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help? And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Now, when he was speaking about God being the shield of, for Israel in this way, well, he's certainly speaking about how God was going to give them victories in their battles. But that's the very symbol that he's using in Ephesians 6 when he's encouraging us to put on this spiritual armor. And God is with us in this spiritual war. Well, if God could be with physical Israel and be their shield and defeat all of their enemies when they fought those physical wars, what about the same God providing our shield of faith and all the rest of the armor that he says we can stand with against the wiles of the devil in our spiritual warfare? So we need to be encouraged by these words where God is describing his power, what he's able to do, and how he's able to serve as the shield for his children. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 3. 2 Samuel 22, 3. It says, "The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." Well, when we're having, lately, when we've had our second Sundays, when I've not been the speaker, we've studied a lot about David. So there's a little more right there. And what did David understand about God and what God was to him? And who did he trust in? And who did he rely upon to be his defender, to be his rock, to be his shield? And, of course, it's God. And 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 36, in the same chapter, he says, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness has made me great." In the book of Psalms, Psalm 3, verse 3, he says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head." Psalms 5, 12, "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous, with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." Psalm 28, 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield, and my heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him." Psalm 33, 20, "Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." And Psalm 35, 1 and 2, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help." Psalm 59, 11, he says, "Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield." And then Psalm 84, 9, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed." And verse 11, two verses down, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Psalm 115, 9 through 11, "O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." And then finally, Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2. "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war, my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower, and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me." So we have a lot about that in the Psalms, don't we? And that's a book that's rich with words that will encourage us in our faith in God and to trust in him to deliver us, to provide what we need so that we do overcome in this life, overcome ultimately all of those temptations and the wiles of the devil. So this certainly translates to what we're studying about here in the context of Ephesians 6 when he's teaching us to take that shield of faith above all the rest of that armor of God, and it is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So let's look at that next word there, quench. What does that word mean? Well, it's a word, sabenumai, which mean, in, is a ver, word that means to extinguish. Well, what are we What do you use? What do we call that device we use to put out a fire? It's an extinguisher. So, I mean, the synonym of that, we could call it a fire quencher. But what does he say this shield of faith is? It's a shield that will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So it is the quencher of those fiery darts. So that's exactly what that word means. So if you think quench, think extinguish. And that word's used a number of times in the scripture, just to look at a few examples of it. Matthew 12, verse 20. Matthew 12, 20, he says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And so there's an example as it's used in what will extinguish fire. Matthew 25, verse 8, in that the parable of the virgins with their lamps, the foolish ones in Matthew 25, verse 8 says, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out, is what it says there. But that's the same word that's quenched. They're quenched. The fire went out. That's what extinguishing or quenching fire is about. And of course, in these cases, we're looking at a physical fire that's been quenched or extinguished. Mark 9, 47 and 48. There is another kind of fire. When the Lord is describing the fire of hell, it is not quenchable. He says in Mark 9, 47 and 48, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So that's a fire that won't be put out. So if we are cast there for our eternity, there's not going to be any extinguishing of that fire at all. So that we need to remember that, of course. And there's some other examples of it. As far as an example, when he's mentioning battle in Hebrews 11, 32 through 34, the examples of faith that he gives there, Hebrews 11, 32 through 34, he says, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Well, again, there's what God did with those who had their faith in him. He delivered them in all of those battles, and he's using many Old Testament examples. Up until verse 32, we have a lot of details of those specific ones by name, but he's reached a point there where he says there's no more time for it there in that one chapter of Hebrews 11. And so then it summarizes the others, mentions some names, and then the things that really collectively all those ones did, that he gives us as examples of doing that. Well, again, the same God who is our shield has also provided what will quench the violence of fire in our spiritual war, that shield of faith. So in this case, this shield is able to quench Satan's flaming arrows. And that's what those fiery darts are. They're flaming arrows. Now, this in the time when, in the first century A.D., when the New Testament was inspired and when those words were given, including this book of Ephesians, who was the power on earth, the mighty power on earth that existed at that time? I mean, it's one of the great empires of history that we know about, and probably the most famous empire of ancient history, the Roman Empire. I mean, people today still know about it, speak about that empire. I mean, this is now, 1,500 years after it really came to an end of what it was, but, I mean, it had been powerful for many years. So it was 2,000 years ago that these words were written. But the Romans, of course, they had mighty armies that conquered nations all around the Mediterranean Sea, in Europe, all the way to the border of Scotland. I mean, all the way into the Middle East, including where Israel was, and even further to the east of there in those lands of ancient Babylon. And I mean, the Romans, they had conquered a mighty empire with their armies. They had great engines of war and weapons and things, but they were very well known and feared for those the arrows that their soldiers could shoot, and they would light them on fire. And so they would shoot these flaming arrows at their enemies, and essentially conquered the world with that. But for that language to be used there, this was something that the people of the time were utterly familiar with. And when he's talking about a shield that's able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, I mean, what is that saying? I mean, here in the time of the most powerful nation on earth that used those very kinds of weapons to conquer nations aplenty, far and wide, here God says, I'm giving you a shield here that this enemy of yours, the devil, is going to be shooting at you that will quench every one of them. Not one of them will get through. I mean, now what nation on earth at this time had any such shield that could defend themselves against the Romans? They didn't. But for us to have a shield given by God that can do that with all of the flaming arrows shot at us by the devil, that's what God is teaching us this shield of faith is able to do. The very language there shows us the power of it and why he says above all to take that. Look at the strength of it. It can quench, extinguish, put out. If it's there, is there any more fire left? The arrow's going to be stuck into the shield and the fire's gone. What harm does it do when that it's in that state, when it's stuck in the shield, has not penetrated you or me, and there's no fire to it left? It's done. And so all that the devil would bring to bear against us, and of course using that as a symbol of what he's doing with all the temptations he brings to us, really, what is more powerful, those physical flaming arrows of the Romans or the fiery darts of the wicked one, what Satan brings against us in that spiritual war? Which is more powerful, and also which is more has the potential to do more damage? Well, what the devil brings against us, because that can end up putting us in that place that God described, that is a fire that is unquenchable. So we can quench those flaming arrows of the devil now, so that we don't end up in that place where he's going to be, in where there's an unquenchable fire in eternity. So this shield has that kind of power. That is what faith in action is able to do. It has the power to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, and that is singular. So it's not, when it says the wicked, it doesn't quite come across in English clearly whether that is all of the wicked, wicked ones, or wicked ones singular, and it is singular in Greek. So he's speaking of the devil, the one he's already identified in this passage, whose wiles we can stand against with the whole armor of God. So it's that same being, the devil, Satan, who's shooting the flaming arrows at us, that with the shield of faith we can quench all of them. Well, let's look some more at that power that comes from faith. That's what the shield is made of, faith. We stand by faith. He says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, for by faith you stand. We are able to be prepared to win the fight against temptation, having a pure heart. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, we'll look at the, of course, this is the same book where we're studying about this whole armor of God, but three chapters before, what the Apostle Paul was praying for the brethren here of the church at Ephesus, and we know he was praying this for all of his fellow Christians, as we should be praying for one another, not for ourselves and for one another. But look at what he was actually praying for in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, and it is for Christ to dwell in our hearts. Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So this is an important aspect of that faith and what the power of that faith is able to do. And that comes ultimately from hearing God's word, as we know, Romans 10:17. But when we hear God's word in the New Testament, and we're hearing all of his teachings about Christ, and we see that glory of the Lord, can we be changed into the same image from glory to glory? That's what he's talking about there, that Christ would dwell in our hearts. And how does that happen? How can our heart be like his? By faith. And he says that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, we need to have Christ dwelling in our hearts at the full extent of his love, height, breadth, length, depth, and be filled with all of God's fullness. Now, that is a transformation from where we were, isn't it? That change that Paul was praying would take place in their inner man comes ultimately by faith. So we stand by faith, and it is by faith that we are transformed for Christ to dwell in our hearts. It's by faith that our hearts are purified. He's talking about the same process in Acts 15 and verse 9 when he's describing the purpose of God and how it's the same both for Jew and Gentile. In this particular chapter, the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, there was a dispute brought up by the Pharisees who had been converted to Christ, and they were saying the Gentile converts needed to keep the law of Moses as well as the gospel of Christ in order to be saved. Well, that was wrong. The Old Testament law, as a religious law, had been put away, and the Gentiles were not subject to that. That had been nailed to Christ's cross, so they were not to be put under that yoke. But when we read in Acts 15 and verse 9, what God was attempting to accomplish and his purpose for what he would work in those Gentiles is the same as the Jews. And it wasn't from the works of the law of Moses, but concerning the Gentiles, he said in verse 9, and put no difference between us, that is Jew, and them, Gentile, purifying their hearts by faith. That's the common work God was doing in all Christians and continues to do. He's working to purify our hearts. How does that happen? By faith. I mean, is God going to be able to form our hearts in the image of Christ, where we are filled with all of his fullness? Is that a work that can be done without his word that teaches us all the things that we need to do for that to happen? There's no other way that can happen but by our hearing his words, believing those words, and then doing them, following what he teaches. That's why he says he's purifying our hearts by faith. That comes from hearing his word. So this is, we're looking at more details here than why he's describing the shield that is able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one being a shield of faith. This is what faith has the power to do. Luke 6, verse 45. Here is a summary of that work of having our hearts purified by faith, of having Christ dwell in our hearts by faith. He says in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Well, that's the fact for all of us, for all mankind, that what we say and what we do is a product. It is produced by what is in our hearts. So if we are going to overcome temptation, that is, quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, have we quenched all the fiery darts of the wicked one in the history of our entire lives, or have there been some arrows that got us? Well, we all know there have been arrows that hit us. Well, if we stay the same in heart, are the arrows going to just somehow stop hitting us? It won't. We have to change. That's what faith is able to do. It's able to change our hearts. That process he was describing there in Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. And again in Acts 15 and verse 9, that comes by faith. So that evil that is in our hearts, what needs to happen to it? It needs to be purged out. We need to be formed in good, in what is good, and have Christ dwelling in our hearts, have his love formed in us, as he was saying in Ephesians 3. That is the process of purifying or purging our hearts by faith. And so when that is done, then we're going to be formed in the image of Christ. Well, now we are, what has happened to that evil that was there in the hearts, that was the source of what caused those fiery darts to hit us? Well, now we've changed. What was once a weakness, we can grow strong. And that can be purged out. With that process by faith, is that going to help us in our battle against the wicked one? Well, that is an essential process, our growing spiritually, which comes by faith. We overcome sin by faith. We've seen that with the description of the shield of faith in Ephesians 6:16. But let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, 4. He says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So if we're going to overcome, we're going to overcome by what? By faith. He says we overcome by faith, and he says the shield of faith is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Does that sound consistent? It does, and it is. So we have to have faith. And so how much faith do we need to have in order to overcome? We need all faith, but that's what is going to be key for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. He says, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." What do we need in order to find that way of escape? I mean, are we built in with some device that, like some kind of spiritual GPS, is going to help us to get where we want to go, but we're just going to go that way naturally somehow without doing anything? Or are we going to find that way of escape by knowing what God teaches in his word, so that we are able to recognize, here's the way through that temptation, here's the right way, here's what I need to do according to what God has taught me to do, and not do this, which is against his teachings? We're not going to be able to discern from good and evil and have our hearts exercised to discern between good and evil without us being well grown in our faith. So that is absolutely key for us to be able to find that way of escape and to be able to overcome the temptations. Let's look at the example of Christ in Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, and how he used the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, this is one glimpse at his life. We're given a number of them. This is one of them. But in this example, we see the pattern that he followed throughout his life in every situation, right through all of the sufferings that he went through in his death at the conclusion of his life. But this is what he did. This is how Jesus overcame sin. He's the only one that has ever lived that never fell to even one temptation. Well, how did he overcome? He did it this way. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. "These things I have spoken unto you." I'm sorry, this is... I'm reading John 16:33. That's the next one, but Matthew 4, 1 through 11. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" All right, there's one temptation. Now, there were temptations that went on for 40 days and 40 nights, it said, so we're not even given all the details of each. We're given some details of three of these temptations. But how many did he go through in those 40 days and 40 nights? But he overcame all of them. This tells us how he did so. What did he do? How did he use the shield of faith? Well, the devil said, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. He was hungry. He hadn't eaten in weeks. He said, turn these stones to bread. Did he have the power to do that? Well, if we look immediately before, at the very end of Matthew 3, what happened? Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. He was given at that moment the power to do miracles. He had not had that power before, had not done any miracles before. So now he has received God's power to perform miracles. So did he have the power to turn stones to bread? Now later, was Jesus able to miraculously create food? He did that a few times, didn't he? Well, in this case, he had the power to do it. But why was this a temptation? And why should he not have done that? What was the purpose of that power he was given to do miracles? What was the purpose of miracles? Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. It's to confirm God's word. It is God's witness, how God has borne witness to the ones he's inspired with his words, so that those who hear those words, it provides the proof that they know that is God's word. Well, who's out there to hear God's word taught by Christ at this moment? He's out alone. So how could this serve the purpose of confirming his word when there are no witnesses? So would this be in keeping with the purpose of that power that the Father gave him, or would this be for a different purpose? Was the power that he was given just to feed himself? I mean, you could save yourself a lot of trips to the grocery store if every time you got hungry, you just snap your fingers and create food. I'm sure my mother wished I could have done that when I was a teenager, but anyway, or she could have done it for me. But anyhow, that's not what the purpose of that power was, of course. So Jesus recognized that would have been a misapplication of the power that God had given to him, and therefore it would have been a sin to use that power just to make food for himself to satisfy his own physical hunger. So he knew that, and then how did he then apply the shield of faith or use it to quench that fiery dart? Well, he knew that was wrong, and he used what God had said. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What kind of food was he going to rely upon? Who was he going to trust in and listen to? And what food was important to him? It was what God had said. It is written. Well, had he heard his father's word? And did he believe his father's word? And did he use what his father taught in order to recognize, find the way of escape, and resist that temptation? That's using the shield of faith to quench the fiery dart of the wicked one. Well, that's one of them. Right after that failure of the devil, then it says the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God. Now, notice that. If you are God's son. Well, he was God's son. Now, the devil saying, now prove you're God's son in this way. Well, does the devil get to dictate what the proof of Jesus being the Son of God is? No. So Jesus didn't fall for that either. But he says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. The devil was quoting scripture there. So after he failed against Christ and Christ used the shield of faith against him, he comes back with God's word and says, here's what God says. He's promised to protect you with his angels. So go ahead and throw yourself off the temple, because if anybody threw himself from that height, and I know, Jan, you've been there to where the wall, and there's no actual, well, there's a mosque on top of it, but if somebody went down from whatever that's a pretty high place, isn't it? You're not going to survive that. So if he just jumped off there and landed on his feet, or the angels caught him and then set him down nicely, would that be normal? Of course not. Is that what would prove him to be God's son? No. he quotes scripture where God did promise. Did God use his angels to protect Christ while he was on the earth and to protect him physically? He did. But in what way? I mean, how many times did people come at him? Was Jesus going to die any other way than on the cross at the time the Father had chosen him to die in that manner that he had foretold? Jesus was not going to die any other way. So any attempts against his life, and there were some made. They tried to throw him off the brow of the hill in Nazareth, his hometown. That didn't work. He passed through the midst of them. Well, I mean, who was the Father using to get him out of those situations when others, they plotted against him to kill him many times? How did he escape all that? The Father protected him, and did the Father use his angels to do so? He promised he would. Well, that's the application of that promise in the Psalms. But Jesus recognized, of course, how the devil was misapplying that scripture. Did that apply in the case of Jesus hurled himself off the top, that pinnacle of the temple? Is that what God meant when he said his angels would be there to protect him? Not at all. God said more than one thing. And this is an important point for us to recognize in using the shield of faith. Can we just take one verse out of the Bible, pull it out there all by itself, ignore the rest of what God says, and we can decide, okay, I like that verse. I'm going to take that verse and apply it in this way and not pay attention to what God has said elsewhere and then be using God's word correctly? No, that would be using it in an incorrect manner. And we have to be very careful about that. Does context matter, and does God say more than one thing? And so how do we know that we understand? In fact, what is the word understanding? The word understanding in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it's to break apart, separate. In the New Testament, the word means to put together, to mentally put together. So to separate, to put together, I mean, that's what we were able to take what God teaches, to be able to see how these things fit together and how they... How all of this works together according to God's purpose, and these different subjects that he teaches on, we can, with search and with diligent study and God giving us understanding, that we're able to do that. But we have to take all that he has said. And that's what Jesus did here. In response to that, it says, Jesus said unto him, it is written again. So not just one thing. He didn't just say, the angels are going to protect me. He says, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So why shouldn't he hurl himself off the pinnacle of the temple? Why shouldn't we say, well, God loves me, and I'm going to prove that by stepping out right out in front of the traffic here on the interstate? Same reason. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That God said that. Well, what are we doing if we... do something like that? I mean, what are we? We're tempting God to take our lives. He's the one that has provided it. We're basically telling him, go ahead and take my life back. God says, don't do that. Don't tempt him to do that. And that's what Jesus would have been breaking that scripture. So the devil ignored that, misapplied the promise that God gave him. But Jesus put all those scriptures together, says, is it written again? So the shield of faith is going to require us to hear how much of God's word? All of it. If we hear a little bit of it, then how much faith can we have? And how big is our shield? Well, we can go around with a little tiny shield. Is that going to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one? That's not going to be quite there to do the job. So we need to take all that God said, like Jesus did. That we see that example from him. And then finally it says again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So God used the angels for him in a spiritual manner as well, and also God promises if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. That's what happened here. But how did Jesus overcome all these temptations and quench these fiery darts of the wicked one? It is written. It is written. It is written. He knew what God said, and he knew what God said to be aware of it in each situation he was in, so that when the temptation came, he was ready then, knowing what God said, so that he could know what to do, and he would know the right thing to do and not do the wrong thing. After the fact and going back to study is too late for whatever the temptation that came before. If we don't know what God said and we're scratching our heads like, well, I wonder what the right thing to do here is. We need to know it ahead of time, so when the temptation comes, we can know what the temptation is, what's wrong with whatever we're being tempted to do, and then what the right thing to do is. So we need to follow that example of Christ. And so we need a complete shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. This is something the Apostle Paul pointed out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Of course, it was God pointing it out through the Apostle Paul as he inspired him. But in writing to the brethren in Thessalonica that were new converts, Paul had to leave the city. He was forced out of town by the ones bringing persecution on them. But Paul was very eager to go back to Thessalonica to see them again, and was praying to God, it says, night and day, exceedingly. But why did he want to go back and see them so badly that he was praying exceedingly night and day for the opportunity to do it? He says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. They had already heard some of God's word, and they believed it and obeyed it. But at this point, as new Christians, had they heard everything? They had much more of God's word they needed to hear. So they had some faith, but Paul was concerned about arrows, flaming arrows getting through against them. And he wanted them to hear more and more and more of the Lord's teaching, so that they would have more and more faith, that they could grow in that faith and have a stronger shield. Ultimately, to have that shield, that faith perfected, that's complete faith. What kind of shield will a complete faith look like? It's not going to have holes in it. It's going to be a big shield like the Roman ones, the very word that he uses for shield, like a door. It's going to be that big, solid shield with no holes in it, and no arrows are getting through. And any fire that comes with them is going to be extinguished, quenched. That's the kind of faith that we need. That's the kind of faith that we can have when we follow our Lord. We'll conclude in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, where he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endure the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, we need to look to Jesus, who is he's the beginner, and it says the finisher. That's the completer of our faith. That's the work that Christ is seeking to do with our faith, to complete it, so that we have the complete shield of faith, and that is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Tonight is an opportunity for you to come forward and obey the gospel of Christ and repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If that is your need, this is also an opportunity for any who is a member of the Lord's body to repent of sin or to seek the prayers of the church here if you have those needs. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please come forward now while we stand together and sing.